God is a God of rhythm. In 7 days, he created the world, designing our bodies and lives to beat and grow in rhythm. From the first flutter of an infant's heart to the final breath before we face eternity, we live each and every moment in rhythm. In Christ, God himself took on our flesh, living in his body the rhythms of each day, just as we do still. By it, he taught us that the Christian faith is not simply spiritual, but real. It is a faith grounded in the realities of our bodies and the rhythms of the world around us, rhythms which Christ took willingly upon himself. God is a God of rhythm.
I just realized I almost made a fatal mistake. I need my mother-in-law to stand. She's here from Arizona. Would you give her a hand this morning? Ginger, would you stand? It's great to have you. Turn and face everybody so they can see who you are. Amen. It's also great to have my mom and dad visiting here. Mom and dad, if you'll stand real quick. We might as well close in prayer here in a minute. They're here for about a week or so. My mother-in-law is going to be here for an entire month, so I'd like for your prayers for this month. I'm just kidding, Ginger. It's great to have you. She is full-blooded Italian, and we're going to eat sauce for a month. It's just going to be great. With the pulled pork, oh, I can't wait, Ginger. Carla made it a week ago and did a great job. In between them, Sister Hodge, would you stand? This was my pastor's wife through my teenage years, and she just moved to Maranatha. I am so honored to have Verna Hodge here at Central. Would you give her a hand this morning? I love her very much. All right, now to the Word of God. All right. Would you say this with me out loud? It's Psalm 139:14. And when we say the Scriptures, I like to say it with a little bit of boldness, all right? If you believe it with your heart, say it with me today. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he was talking here of physical, spiritual, emotional, every part, David said, of who we are. The human heart pumps blood 100,000 times a day. About 35 million times a year, during an average lifetime, the human heart will beat more than 2.5 billion times, approximately 1 million barrels of blood. Just a little more than a typical car engine, your body has just under 6 quarts of blood that circulate through the body 3 times every minute. That means that in one day, the blood travels a total of 12,000 miles throughout the body. The surface area of the lungs is roughly the same size as a tennis court. The capillaries, tiny little blood vessels in the lungs, if placed end to end, would extend just under 1,000 miles in your lungs. The typical sneeze is nearly 100 miles an hour. Now, how many know that's why you don't stop a sneeze? If that goes backwards, we're in big trouble, so let it go, let it go. The largest organ in the body is the skin. An adult male, it covers 20 square feet. In 1 square inch of skin, there are 4 yards of nerve fibers, 600 pain sensors, 1,300 nerve cells, 9,000 nerve endings, 36 heat sensors. Now, I'm praying for like double that here in a couple of months, being from Arizona. 75 pressure sensors, 100 sweat glands, 3 million cells, and 3 yards of blood vessels. The skin constantly flakes away. In a lifetime, each person sheds about 40 pounds of skin. Turn to your neighbor and say, that is disgusting. Okay, just think about it. Wash your sheets. Could I hear any man this morning? College students, wash your... Okay, let's just move on, all right. I think I washed mine like once in 4 years at CBC. It was great. I'm just kidding. Come on. That's how they do it at Evangel. I'm just kidding. Never at CBC. That is not in my notes. Now let's go back to the notes, all right? Each kidney that we have contains 1 million individual filters, and they filter an average around 2.2 pints of blood every single minute that you live. The focusing muscles of the eyes that move around 100,000 times in a single day. To give your leg muscles the same workout of your eye muscles, you would need to walk 50 miles a day. That's how hard your eyes work. And of course, there's the miraculous DNA, the blueprint of life. Our entire DNA sequence for each of us would fill 1,000-page New York telephone directories. That's 3 gigabytes of space to make you be you. From the color of your eyes to how tall you are to how much hair you have on your head. I lacked in that area. The average adult is made up, think about it, you are made up of 100 trillion cells. Your body, that's incredible. Except for your brain cells, 50 million of the cells in your body will have died and been replaced with others, all while you've been listening to this sentence. Some of us, the brain cells work a little differently, but we won't talk about that. On average, you breathe 23,000 times a day. You take about 600 million breaths during your lifetime. The average body contains enough sulfur to kill all fleas on an average dog, carbon to make 900 pencils, potassium to fire a toy cannon, fat to make 7 bars of soap. I knew that really bless you this morning. Phosphorus to make 2,200 match heads and enough water to fill a 10-gallon tank. The average body. So as science uncovers these things, say it together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Or the Message Bible puts it, body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. There's so many topics we could talk about. We're discussing rhythm. We're talking all this fall about the rhythms of life, the rhythms of spiritual life. Now we're talking about the rhythms of physical life. And we're going to come to a subject today that, quite honestly, I don't think is hardly ever talked about. And as we get near the end of the message, for some of you who think, I've never heard that really talked about in church. Well, we need to talk about this today. And the foundation for it's in 1 Corinthians 6. If you look there with me, beginning with verse number 12, and a very, very important passage here for us. Keep your Bibles open there, if you will. Paul quotes here, everything is permissible for me, end quote, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, unquote, but I will not be mastered by anything. Another quote, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, unquote, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So flee from sexual immorality. All of the man sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not, say it with me, you are not your own. Say it again, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Now that's 1 Corinthians 6. Now we move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 on the screen. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. The Amplified, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. In both of these passages, Paul is dealing with sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, he's primarily dealing with sexual immorality, and that would include all kinds of sexual sins that are outside of the concourse and the plan of God in marriage. And we look at 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, and he's dealing mainly there with idolatry. But then he brings in both of these passages, he begins to focus on something that many times we forget. And that is that God not only cares about the spirit of a man, God not only cares about the mind and the soul of man, but God cares about the body that we go through life in. He closed 1 Corinthians 6 with the words, so honor, or it means to glorify God with your body. He opened 2 Corinthians 7, purify yourself from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now, the interesting thing is, if you know Paul's writings much, he referred to the body with different phrases. One of them is a picture that it's a tent, that it's so portable, it's so temporal, that he called it an earthly tent, or the King James says earthly dwellings. And we realize they're just temporary. Paul said they're wasting away every single day of your life, that physically we are dying, but on the inside, spiritually, we're being renewed day by day. And the bottom line is that with every single death, we are reminded that this body, it's absolutely a requirement of God. It is designed by God that this body will be laid aside one day and will be supplanted then with a spiritual eternal body that will last forever, either in heaven or in hell. And that is the way that it is. And yet to a lot of people, they put so much focus, priority. All they think about is the physical. I've talked to many people, matter of fact, just this week, talked to someone, and it just kind of made me sad because I realized all that he's thinking about is here. Everything is physical. Everything is temporal. The priorities of his life, he has in no way a thought about eternity. And do you know how little this life is compared to how great eternity will be? It's an amazing thought. And this week, I opened up an email and it led me to Facebook. And I looked there at a picture of Laura and I ended up calling or texting Carla. And just letting her know. But Laura had been in our youth group. She went through our first Fire Institute, it was called. It was a very intensive discipleship program for high school kids. I'm telling you, it put you through the mill. And then she went into master's commission for a year. And then she went to a very liberal university on the East Coast that I won't mention the name. But I later heard the story of how Laura had completely turned her back on her faith. And I remember at least one time getting to cross paths with her as an adult and talking to her a little bit, but my heart just breaking because I could tell Laura had completely turned away from the God that she had been raised to serve and had served as a teenager. And Laura now, at the age of 40, it had been now 23, 24 years since she was in our youth group, and she had passed away. And I looked at that picture, and I could see 16-year-old Laura. She hadn't changed hardly at all. And as I looked at that, I just thought how sad, because now you know what? That body, nothing matters about the body now. Now what she did in the body matters. But all that matters now is where her spirit is for all of eternity. For the Bible says it's appointed unto Laura to die once, and then comes the judgment. See, the main focus of God's word is not our bodies. Matter of fact, Jesus made some amazing statements in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, gouge out your eye or cut off your hand if they cause you to sin. Because it's better if you lose one part of your body than for you to have your entire soul thrown into hell then. So Paul called again, it's just an earthly tent. Elsewhere, he called our bodies like clay pots, and he called them seeds that are planted in the ground when we die, that one day will have a resurrected body. So the focus of the Word of God is certainly not on our bodies. They're fearfully and wonderfully made, but really, they're not the primary focus. And I suppose we could think then that God really doesn't care that much about our bodies, which was the pervasive philosophy of this day in Corinth. There in the Greek mythology and the philosophies of that day, the whole focus to a Greek in that day was the spiritual. It was never on the physical. As a matter of fact, one of their sayings was, the body is a tomb. Another philosopher said, I am a poor soul shackled in a corpse. And so they kind of had two responses to the human body. One was in that the body is bad and the body doesn't matter. All that matters is to go to these different temples and spiritual experiences. And so they would die to their body and they would try to in some way subject the body and self-denial, etc. And then others took the whole other end of the spectrum and they just said, well, hey, it doesn't matter. And so do whatever you want to do with your body because all that matters is your spiritual person or man. And so they live freely, and so they had the liberty and the freedom, impulses, the pleasures, everything the body had to offer. Just use it and have fun with your body. And the interesting thing is that Paul's overwhelming thought and one of his primary parts of the gospel that he preached was that we are free in Christ. That we have a liberty, that what you and I celebrated at the table this morning is that Jesus has set us free. We sing and our chains are gone, that we can celebrate shame has fallen, our sins are forgiven. And so Paul spoke about a liberty, But then in the culture of the Corinthians of that day, he really ran into a problem then. What are you doing with your body? And evidently some of the Corinthians were saying, hey, we're free in Jesus, so all that matters, and they took that Greek philosophy, is the spirit man. It really doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. And so Paul comes along and he's quoting, these are basically colloquial sayings of that day, that everything is permissible for me, quote unquote. Paul's saying that that's what everybody's talking about in Corinth. Everything, I can do whatever I want. But Paul says, but everything's not beneficial. And then he says it again, everything is permissible for me. But Paul answers, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then he quotes again, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But then Paul answers, God is going to destroy both of them. See, what he's addressing here is the spirit of the age. They were saying, hey, food for the body for food. Basically, they were saying sex for the body is for sex. Plug anything you want into that. That is what they were saying physically. And Paul comes along and brings an amazing correction here that I think for you and I today, we can learn an awful lot and glean from today for the church. Three things I want to give you today, two questions and then an application. Number one question is this, why then do our physical bodies matter so much to God? Why does your physical body matter to God? Because obviously it does. And just to get there, if you will jump with me to verse 19 again, if you have your Bibles open, because I think this is like the foundation. If I can pull anything out of this text that I think is the most important foundational element to Paul, I believe it would be this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Not the temple in a sense, because each of us as individual believers, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit living within us, who is in you, whom you have received from God. Paul wrote that earlier in this letter, and then he wrote it in the second letter to the Corinthians. The first thing is, why is the body so important to God? It's because our bodies house the Spirit. We are His temple. That is revolutionary to the New Testament believer. That was revolutionary to those in Corinth that would go to various temples to worship the false gods of that day. It would be something foreign to a Jewish person who knew that when you go to the temple, you bring your sacrifices. That is where God dwells. But no, Paul says, don't you realize? He brings them back as if they have forgotten this. Or have you never realized God doesn't live in these temples and He doesn't live in the temple in Jerusalem, that God lives here. Within the hearts and the lives, literally these bodies, he says, become temples of God. It's revolutionary. Verse 13 then, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's pretty powerful. Why do our physical bodies matter to God? Second, because they're to be used for Him. They're to be used for His glory. God has an intention for our bodies. They're just not a neutral thing that we think, well, all that matters is that I have my thoughts pure and I keep my heart right with God and I just concern about that. No, here he says that the body is meant for God and that God is meant for your body. He has purpose. He has use. He wants to be glorified through your body. There's pleasure that you can bring to God through your body as you serve Him. Then Paul presses it even further, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Boy, this is some interesting theology. Shall I then take the member of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, he says. And then later, verse 19, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, the reason it matters so much to God is because your body belongs to Him. Your body is God's. You belong to Christ. God lives inside of you. And so you are His possession, he says. We often hear that phrase, a woman has a right to her body, to do with her body what she wants to do. In a secularistic viewpoint, that's absolutely true. But biblically speaking, for all of us here, we belong to God. And when we come into a relationship with Him, our body is no longer our own, just to do what we want to do with our body. All of a sudden now, Paul says, your body belongs to Him. It ran contrary to everything that their culture thought. That's why for these Corinthians, for them to get a hold of this, Paul dealt with it in the first letter and the second letter, because in their minds, the world swallowed them up, and there was such a freedom in that body. Does that ring a bell at all to you and I today? But what a statement. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. You're bought with the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. And then we go back to those sayings. Everything is permissible for me. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. Why do our physical bodies matter to God? Because they are the center of struggle. And there it hints of his empowerment that we'll come back to later, verse 12. But think about it. It's in these physical prisons that we live in, if you will, that this is where so much of our struggle takes place. As we go through adolescence and we go through temptations and we go through where hormonally things are changing. And you think about it. These bodies create all kinds of problems for us. But you know what? They're intended for God. And they can glorify him and be used for his glory. As we look at this, we realize today, as Jesus came to those disciples, say in the garden, and he's praying, he's like, guys, this is my last hour. And they didn't fully understand and perceive what was going on. But Jesus says, pray with me, guys. And he goes back to them. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. And then he goes back and prays more. And then he comes back. And again, they're sleeping. Some of you understand this very well. Every Sunday morning, right about now, it's amazing. A few years ago in Mesa, I was speaking in the early service, and that was our very traditional service and worship. Mainly our older saints came to that service, and right over here was Clarence. I'll never forget it. Right about Rich Hammer, right about where you're at. You're sitting in Clarence. Please don't do what I'm about to share, okay? But he was sitting right there where Rich was, and Clarence then was in his 80s. Now he's in his mid-90s, still living, wonderful man, been in ministry for years. I kid you not, the entire sermon, this was his posture, sitting right next to his wife, it was just like this. How many know after a while you need a chiropractor, okay? And I remember I was trying to speak the holy word of God, you know. And I thought, doesn't she notice that his head is cranked back and his mouth is like catching buzzards the entire sermon, you know? 20 minutes, 25 minutes, she didn't nudge him one time. Anyway, we'll move on, but it was amazing. You ever been there though where your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak? Have you ever been there where you just, oh, I hate that. I fell asleep counseling more than once in my life talking to people. That's so embarrassing as a pastor. It is so embarrassing. I've done it twice. Literally, oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm concerned. I'm burdened for you. It's horrible. It hasn't happened yet here, but I know from Pastor Mike, you'll find out whenever it happens. I'm sure he'll let you know. Man. But see, Paul is saying here, everything is permissible for me. That's what the world is saying, but Paul says, no, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Follow me. Oh, college students hear this, but it's true for all of us here today. The grace of God turned wrongly can become a license for immorality, is what Jude said. You can take the freedom we have in Jesus. Well, I can do whatever I want to do now. No, Paul says, no. He says, we have to master things. He said, it's not beneficial. Some of the ways that we will use the body, and we all know, and we've all sinned. So we can't point the finger at anybody today. We just come back again. Thank you, Lord, that you don't keep a record of sins. Do you realize the tongue? That baby right there causes more sin in the church than other parts of the body. And that can be in the holiest of someone, I tell you. That's what James 3 said. If you can control your tongue, you can control every part of your body. It's like a rudder on a huge ship if you can just control that thing. So don't go pointing the finger. The bottom line is all of us know what it is, the body. And that's why we need the empowerment of God. Now let's go quickly to number 2 and just look at these 4 things. Because why then should our physical bodies matter to us? If they matter to God, then why do they matter to us? For the very same reasons. Number 1, they house the Spirit. So it's for His, we are His temple, but that points to the relationship we have with Him. I mean, think about it. You are taking God everywhere that you go. Everywhere you go, God is there. Does the Holy Spirit leave your body at certain times so you can go sin? Of course not. I mean, think about it. You're the temple, so you have a relationship. That's what Romans 8 talks about, that His Spirit bears witness. So we walk and we live by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God in us. The whole struggle of sin, the victories in the Spirit. Where is the Spirit? He lives within us, so we have a relationship with God. Second, that our bodies to be used for Him, for His glory, but then there's where we find our purpose in life. It's so beyond the degree we have. It's so beyond their educational pursuit. It's so beyond that. You are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for Him that He prepared in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2:10. So we find our bodies, that's much of what is used for those purposes. They belong to Him, His possession. Well, that becomes in our obligation, see. We are His, and so then He is ours. And so then we have an obligation, Romans 6, Paul says, that we become our bodies, he was talking about the parts of our bodies, become instruments of righteousness rather than instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because we belong to Him. And there we have the center of struggle, and His empowerment is there. Why? Because it matters to our holiness, what we do with our bodies. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 7. Did you catch that? He said, be careful that you don't contaminate body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God, a reverential fear of God. The reason it matters with our bodies what we do is because we are to be living holy lives unto Him. And so as we look at this passage, we come, number three then, to how can I honor Him with my body? How can I honor God with my body? Well, let's think about Romans chapter 12. Remember that verse? Most of us know it well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, in view of this, in view of Jesus dying for us, present your spirits to Him. Is that what it says? Present your minds to Him. Is that what it says? No. In view of the mercies of God, present your bodies to Him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Why the bodies? Because we're the temple of God. Why the bodies? Because we're to serve the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Part of it is the physical aspect. And all of this, it all encompasses all that we are to love God that much. But you know what? Part of that is your mind. Part of that is your spirit and your soul. But certainly another aspect, Paul says, it's your body. It's intricately involved. Actually, the word there to worship is to work for hire. That's why many translations are, it's your reasonable service. It's your reasonable work for hire, that you use your body for God. And so Paul says to give all that we are and think about it every day. It's so beyond here, our worship. Our worship is as we leave here. Our worship is throughout the day, every day that we live, that we're worshiping Him with our body, Paul said. Really, it's our whole being. How can I honor God with my body? By full surrender and true worship, first of all. Second, by self-control and fleshly restraint. See, in Romans 7, Paul dealt with his own struggle of sin. Don't think Paul was a man that had it all mastered and was perfect in his sanctification. No, Paul, read the struggle. It's amazing. I remember as a young person at camp, one of our speakers saying, every day of your life as a teenager, you ought to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8 because of that struggle of sin and the struggle of the world and the pull and the fleshly desires. And in the end of it, chapter 7, Paul finally throws up his hands and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because again, so much of the pull and the fleshly nature just has to do with these physical appetites of ours. So listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen do. We're to be different with our bodies. Another way that really can get interesting for us is by the accepted stewardship of our bodies or the focused care of our bodies. Now follow me. Paul says we're to get rid of anything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. That word contaminate there in 2 Corinthians 7:1 is to defile. That's why the Amplified says contaminate or defile the body and the spirit. I think all of us can realize, and if you can't, I want you to understand, and we all have to be careful with this. We have to put filters on our eyes to realize some of the things we watch on television, some of the movies that we get engrossed in, even some of the music, different forms of entertainment. You have to realize some of those things are defiling to your spirit. and to your mind. That can't be any other way. And we tend to divorce ourselves, and it's really easy for us to compartmentalize and say, well, you know, I love God, I love Jesus, but I'm watching this garbage that comes in. We have to be, there's a line to be drawn there, and that's between you and God, but follow me. I think all of us can kind of understand that. If Paul says in Philippians 4 to think on these things, whatever things are pure and lovely and of a good report, and those kind of things, then we understand that. Because things can defile our mind, our thought life. But then we come to defiling the body. A lot of us look at each other, I don't know. What did Paul mean by contaminating the body? We'll come to that in a moment. Let's go to the next. How can I honor him with my body? By focused denial, then. And one good example is fasting and prayer, Mark 6:16 to 18. And we'll look more about this in, I think it's next week or the week after, but this has been part of Judeo-Christian faith for millenniums. It began with the Jews. It comes to you and I as followers of Christ. And that is the habit of fasting. And I wonder why we've kind of lost this in the church today. We're going to talk about it, but it's a rhythm. It was a rhythm in their life. It was a rhythm in their religious practice. It was a rhythm with the Methodist years ago. And we've just kind of lost this rhythm. Why? I'll tell you why. Because fasting is hard. How many of you just hate to fast? How many of you love fasting? I mean, it's hard, it's difficult. Our bodies cry out. And even fasting specific things, just go on a Daniel fast of vegetables and water only. You'll feel like you're going to die in that diet. That's why we don't do it, because it's hard on our flesh. And we like our bodies. And we like our stomachs. Could I hear an amen this morning? So let's bring some applications, since some of you now are getting really, really uncomfortable. How can this be a practical part of my daily rhythmic life? Honoring my body for God's glory. Well, first of all, praise God for the marvel of his creation. Praise God for the marvelous creation. For me, I would have liked to have been 6'1". But Carla says she wouldn't marry a guy 6'1", so I'm glad I'm whatever I am. I had a guy just say to me Wednesday night over at the kids outreach, he walked up to me, he said, man, Pastor Jeff, you're really little. He said, looking down there, you look so big. So I'm just going to stay here and you can stay there then, I guess. And I will say, it's not the first time I've heard that comment, I might add. But first of all, the marvel of his creation, look at us. Look at those statistics. Go online, get a science book, bio book. Just start reading how amazing the human body is, an anatomy book. Look at it and see, and it's all to the glory of God. Give him praise. It's amazing. Second, commit your body to righteous use then. Your body belongs to God. Use it for him. Quickly, number third, steward your body for physical health. I think this is the greatest thing we lack in the church, especially in America. It's almost like we're the Greeks that say, all that matters is my spirit and my heart, Pastor Jeff. Doesn't matter what I do to this body. I think we ought to steward it. It's God's temple. What examples determine to improve your eating habits? Seriously. Those Old Testament dietary laws, now we understand. And Paul said, you can eat anything. Bless it, and you can eat it. Paul did. We're not bound to the dietary laws of the Old Testament, but I tell you what, when we read them, we start realizing why God said that to Israel. I'm telling you, shrimp may taste good, but it's not good for you. Pork's the worst meat on the planet Earth, right? And so God gave these dietary laws. Now, Paul said, you're not bound to, he said, bless it, thank God for it. But I'm telling you, it matters what we eat. I'll just give you one little example. Oh, I could give you many. I'll give you one little example. And this is something that I heard from Paul Harvey. And how many of you know, you can trust Paul Harvey and you can trust this book. Okay, I mean, it's Paul. Come on, Paul's good. And I was driving down the road years ago, and I've had my own issue with this subject. And I was going down the road listening, and Paul Harvey is saying that at the time of the Revolutionary War period, this substance that when you read online about it, literally, it's literally like a drug. And once we realize how addicted we are to it, that makes sense. But he said Revolutionary War period that they ate 12 pounds a year of this. And by about the turn of the last century, it was about 15 to 20 pounds a year. And that today we eat 135 to 150 pounds of this substance. And it's called refined sugar. Now understand, the pancreas is there to handle the sugars of the body. So we pour in, instead of 12 pounds a year, Revolutionary War period, 20 pounds a year 100 years ago, now we pour into our bodies a year 135 to 150 pounds of sugar. Your pancreas is going to shut down, and we call it diabetes. And then we run and say, oh, Jesus, you died and you carried the stripes. And then we go eat three pies after church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you ever wonder sometimes if God says, would you get it together with your diet? That'll heal you. Take care of yourself. Seriously. We're going to close in prayer real quick, like I can tell that. Follow me, though. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial for me. I got to tell you just real quick, like every morning, you're going to love me for this. Every morning I take hot apple cider vinegar and I warm up a cup of water and I pour in just a tablespoon of that. And then I take some agave sweetener that's really your body handles really easy compared to sugar. I kind of have sugar issues, but I love cookies and milk. But anyway, I take this every morning and I put that concoction together. And a young man in our church who's I'm not going to mention who it is, but they're in the choir, his in-laws, well, he had a really bad sore throat. And so he was over at their house, his in-law's house, and she said, well, Pastor Jeff uses apple cider vinegar, so why don't you try that? So she poured it, and it about killed him. And then she kept saying, well, Pastor Jeff does it. He's a man. You can do it. And he was drinking a cup of it straight. Whew. I'm not that much of a man, let me tell you. Whew. And that poor guy, Chase Repogle, oh, I can't say who that is. Oh, my goodness. And Carissa's right there next to him going, Jeff does it. You can do it. Jeff does it. Man, I'd never do that, but I tell you what, if you take a tablespoon, oh, you can read online about it. It's really good for you. It's really good. No one else in my family does it, but man, I feel good every morning. Had it this morning. Let's move along as we close. Practice the Judeo-Christian discipline of fasting. Of fasting. We'll talk more about that. Establish a routine of exercise. It's a routine. It's good for you. Your brain explodes with endorphins. Healthy things happen when you exercise. Make yourself get proper rest. That's what we talked about last week, a Sabbath. See the rhythm of Sabbath. Last, allow yourself proper hours for sleep. All of these things. And at times in life, we can't do all of them. But I'm telling you, just these nine or so, eight or so things, these things will help you and I steward our body for God. And let me remind you, your body is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'd say some of us, we really need to look at the way we live our lives. Are we using our body or are we abusing our body? And all somehow for the glory of God. So we need to consider these things. Number two, and this is in closing quickly. Tom, just come please. The key to stewarding the body, listen, it's discipline. It is self-discipline. The body, I think one reason God puts us in these little prisons, if you will, is because these prisons create a lot of havoc for us. And as we die to the physical, we are living even more to the spiritual. And that's not to go into, you know, anything of Greek thought. It's just simply to say that that body is as much as the spirit, as much as the soul. And you know what 1 Thessalonians 5 says? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He matters to him what we do with our body. What does Proverbs say? Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. As we go to the cupboard, as we go to the refrigerator, as we lay there and think, I can't get up and work out this morning. All of those moments of self-discipline, there's a spiritual attachment to those things, Proverbs says. Let me close, though, with a caution. Follow me. The caution of stewarding the body is this, and I'll close. It's imbalance. It's imbalance. That's the caution to this thing. Because some people, Christians I've seen, put so much into their body. Can I tell you something? Your body's going to die someday. Your heart's going to quit that pumping of that blood. Something's going to shut down. It happens to all of us. And you could care and you can preserve and you can only eat bran muffins and you can do all that you can do. Still, it's going to shut down. But you know what? I've wondered if it has shut down prematurely for some, that God had a much better plan for them. But you know what? They didn't take care of their bodies. And so they didn't get to do the full work that God had for them. I began to figure that out a few years ago. But in the end, let me tell you, the danger is imbalance. I'd still rather you put more focus on your heart than your body any day of the week. But Paul put it this way, physical exercise or training profiteth little, but he said godliness is for this life and the life to come. It extends all the way into eternity. So friends, there's a balance here. If you become all physical, no, that's not the message this morning, but if it's all spiritual and you don't even worry about your physical body, you are abusing something that belongs to God today. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting that what we held in our hand earlier represented the body and the blood of Jesus? He gave his body for us, and we know spiritually that is what bought us salvation. Paul turns it around then. As we have spiritually received salvation, may we offer our bodies back to him. Young people, hear me. Live purely sexually. Say, Jeff, I've already messed that up completely. But there is grace. There is forgiveness. That's the power of the cross. But I tell you what, Paul did say, when you sin sexually, you sin against your body. There is an amazing potency to sexual sin. And I would encourage you, get back on the right track. Come and talk to a pastor. Get with somebody to disciple you, to work through that. We all understand. Older adults, we understand. Younger adults, absolutely. But your body belongs to the Lord at age 18 as much as it does at age 88. It belongs to the Lord. Christians, hear me though as I close. Our physical shape we're in, our eating habits, the disciplines of exercise, all of these things. You say, I'm just so beyond that. I can't even begin. Yes, you can. Begin walking. Just begin basically. You can begin a trek to get yourself where you are the best temple you can be for the Lord. Physically, I'm telling you, God is going to honor that spirit in you. I believe he will, because that's what his word says. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? We'll close right now. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, could I just ask you the question this morning? If there's anyone here and you say, Jeff, I've never quite looked at it this way, but you know, when we come to the end of this thing, it is body, it is soul, and it is spirit. The answer is that God wants all of you. He wants all of you. You cannot compartmentalize with God. He wants all of you, and he is worthy of all of you today. And if you're here today, I'm going to invite right now the prayer team to come forward, and they're going to stand right here in front of the bells on this side and the altars on this side. Pastors, if you'll come, prayer team, to get into place. And we're going to close with a prayer and with a song here. The old song, In My Life, Lord, be glorified in me. It's a simple little chorus. But as we sing that song, Lord, in my life, be glorified. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, I know I'm not living for God. Or you say, there's an area that in my body, I'm not sacrificing and living for him. I want to invite you in just a moment to come forward and take the hand with someone here and pray. And just let them minister to you the grace of God for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, I love Jesus 100% of my heart, but I realize there's an area that I am lacking such self-control. My body's controlling the way I live. Why don't you come forward and let someone pray with you? If you have any other needs, we were not able to do this earlier, but the prayer team is here to minister, to pray, and offer the grace of God. They're not the answer, but they know that God is. And so they're here to pray with you this morning as we stand together. Would you stand with me this morning?